Thank our worship team this morning. Thank you, guys. If you'd like to stay, you're welcome to stay in the room here. Thank you, Matt. Makes you wonder if you're missing something, right? Oh, my goodness. Wow. Well, for those of you that have remained, welcome. I think you'll be glad you did. I hope so. Anyway, thank you for braving the weather this morning. And I realize it wasn't too bad as the morning progressed. And things weren't as bad as they certainly could have been. So I know we're all thankful for that. Yeah. I think the Canaanites, well, actually, one of our Canaanites made it today. Elsa's here. All right. We call these women with all their canes and Steve Crooks, we call them the Canaanites. So we got one of them here today. She braved it. That's good. Yeah. Well, if you haven't been with us, we've been doing a series from Acts 2:42, and we've been talking about the question we said was, J.R. Tolkien said, all we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. So we asked the question, what did the early church do with that time? What did the early believers do? They really weren't called a church. They were called a community of believers. And what did they do with the faith that we hold so dear today? And we read in Acts 2:42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. So out of that, Fred and I have been teaching. We talked about the apostles' teaching, what that means, which is literally the word of God that we hold in our hands today. The importance of fellowship. Fred shared about small groups and the value and importance of that. Breaking of bread, which we see as the Lord's Supper as we celebrate it together. And last week I shared on prayer, and I'm going to share on prayer again this morning. Dr. Charles Stanley says this, to grow in faith and to fulfill the mission Jesus has given to us, we must regularly gather together for instruction, worship, encouragement, and prayer. God never calls any believer to a solitary life of faith. Amen. So as I was contemplating the message for this morning, a few stories came to mind. First one was about a young boy named Johnny. He was a bright 5-year-old boy, and he was an only child, and he wanted to have another brother. So he said, Dad, I would really love to have a brother that I can play with. And his dad said, well, son, that sounds great to me too. Why don't you pray for 2 months, and I believe God will answer that prayer. So Johnny started praying, and after about a month, he just got tired and weary. You know, there was no little baby brother. He didn't see any evidence of a new sibling, so he just gave up. He quit. Anybody ever felt that way before? Yeah. So another month passed, and then his mom went to the hospital, and she came home, and she was in the bedroom in the bed, and his father called Johnny back and says, Johnny, I got a surprise for you. Look here. And he saw in the bed this little head, and then the father pulled the blanket back, and there were two baby brothers. Yeah. So the father said, looked at his son and said, now, son, aren't you glad that you prayed? And Johnny hesitated a little bit and he looked up at his dad and said, yes, but aren't you glad that I quit when I did? I don't know if you heard, but even the atheists have a prayer line now. It's a dollar prayer for atheists. You call up and the phone rings and rings and rings, but nobody answers. One day, Fred, Bob, and Dave were hiking in the wilderness, and they came to a large, violent river. And it was flowing. It was wide. It was treacherous. They had to get to the other side. So Fred prayed. He said, God, please give me the strength to cross this river. And God gave him strong arms and legs, and he swam across the river. He almost got swept away a couple times, but he made it across. And so then Bob, being the person he is, he prayed and said, please, God, give me the strength and the tools to cross this river. And so God gave him a rowboat, and he was able to row across the river. Although he almost capsized a couple times, he did make it to the other side. And so then Dave says, God, give me the strength and the tools and the intelligence to cross this river. And God turned him into a woman. And she looked at the map, and she realized that just a couple hundred yards downstream there was a bridge. So she walked down and crossed the bridge. Probably should have said a GPS, a little dated there. Billy Graham once said, the only time my prayers are not answered are when I'm on the golf course. Yeah, Billy Graham said that, believe it or not. He's a real man. He actually played golf, believe it or not. How about that? So, So, anyway, this is a great segue to the message I want to share with you today, and that's about the first woman mentioned in the Bible concerning intercession. And that was whom? Ooh, stump the stars. Hannah, thank you. Hannah, yes. I want you to consider with me that prayer does not overcome God's reluctance, but that it lays hold of his highest willingness. And look with me together at 1 Samuel chapter 1. I've titled my message, The Power of Prayer. The Power of Prayer. Last week I talked about the possibilities of prayer. And this morning I want us to look at the power of prayer. And when I share again in March, I'll be sharing on the pattern of prayer. At least I think that's where I'm going. So, starting with verse 2, the first verse introduces the situation, and it talks about Hannah and her husband Elkanah. And so it says he, Elkanah, had two wives. The first was Hannah, and the second was Peninnah. That's the way we think we pronounce the name. We're not 100% sure, so I'm just going to call her Pen. How about that? Does that work? All right, everybody okay with that? We'll call her Pen for short. So Hannah was childless. And the man would go up to his town every year to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. Just a little reference here in case you don't remember. The tabernacle at this point in Israel's history was located at Shiloh. So the family would go up once a year. We don't know exactly when this was, but it could very well have been Passover, which we'll be celebrating ourselves soon. And so he went up there once a year. Let me get back to where I was reading here. I lost my place. The Lord of hosts went to Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priest. Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of the meat to his wife, Pen, and to each of her sons and daughters. But he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her, even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her. However, the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Whenever she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way every year. Hannah wept and would not eat. Hannah, why are you crying? Her husband asked. Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And there's another slide in there that didn't come out. So let me go to 1 Samuel for you guys. Sorry about that. Don't know what happened there. Actually, maybe it's a little later here. Sorry, forgive me for this, but I normally have my notes with me and I don't. Okay, it comes a little later. Okay. So what's going on here? Well, first of all, Hannah is in a predicament. Anybody in this room ever been in a predicament before? Maybe you're in one now. Anybody in one now? Okay, you don't have to raise your hands, but anyway. Yeah, Hannah was in a predicament, wasn't she? She couldn't conceive. She didn't have children. Now, again, we know today that, you know, there are a lot of reasons that people don't conceive. In fact, many times it's the husband's problem, not the wife's. Yeah, so it's not always true. So, but in Hannah's day and age, this was a big problem. In fact, it's quite possible, if not probable, that the reason her husband took a second wife was because she didn't conceive. Yeah. And so we read in Deuteronomy that having children was a sign of God's blessing. It said, He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, your new wine and oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs and the flocks of the land. He's swore to your forefathers to give to you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor any of your livestock without young. That's Deuteronomy chapter 12. So it was believed that not only was it believed that this was a blessing. Did you hit your head? Oh, my gosh. Are you okay? Okay. Wow. All right. So sorry for the interruption. So not only was it considered a blessing, but if you didn't have children, you were considered what? Cursed. Who said that? Marie? Thank you. Yes. Yes. So you was believed you were cursed. So Hannah is in this very real predicament. And then to add to that, there is the provocation of Pinnah, the other wife, who's constantly giving her a lot of grief. Hannah could not bear the affliction of barrenness. She grew melancholy and disoriented. Meanwhile, Pen could not bear the blessing of fruitfulness. She grew haughty and indolent, rivaling the other wife of her husband. And how about Elkanah? How would you like to be that guy? You know, stuck in the middle, trying to keep both wives happy. You know, this is something that's a bit foreign to us, but most of you know I've been a student of Islam for a number of years, and in Islam, you can marry multiple wives. But it is true that if you have more than one wife, you have to treat them all the same. So most people that in that culture who have more than one wife are either very wealthy, because if you buy one diamond ring for one, you just buy one for all of them, or they're very poor because they can't afford anything, you know. And on one of my trips, we even were watching a soap opera on TV with an Indonesian soap opera. And they were the wives were scheming against the husband. It was so funny, you know, the two wives. They were plotting against him. So it might not be such a great thing, you know. The two wives are saying, okay, well, let's do this, and ganging up, you know, and so on and so forth. So I can imagine what his predicament was and what her predicament was as her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Provocation. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is that true? No. It's not, is it? I think the older we get, the little better we do with that. Is that right? Do you think so? I can remember when I was in junior high school, and you know how kids in junior high school are just really horrible with one another. And this guy, you know, and I just talked about this in my psychology class, because we were just talking about adolescence. How some kids mature faster than others. Girls generally mature faster than guys to begin with. But some guys, you know, in junior high, they're like 16 years old, they look like, you know. And they act like it. And they, you know, all the girls really think they're great because they look good. They're athletic. They might play music and everything else. They kind of peak early, so to speak. And I remember one young man like that in my grade. And he looked at me and he said, "Oh, Randy, you wouldn't be such a bad-looking guy if you didn't have fat lower lip, a high forehead, and pointed ears, and a big butt," you know, which I did have then. Now my pants fall off, but I don't know what happened. But anyway, so, you know, it's funny how these things stick in your head, right? So I saw him at our 20th high school reunion, which was now 30 years ago. But I saw him at our 20th reunion, and he was quite portly. And didn't look so great. And I felt like saying to him, "Hey, George, you'd be a pretty good-looking guy if, you know." You know, I was running 10 miles a day then. I was I could run 10 miles a day, but I was pretty fit and all that. So anyway, but it's funny how it sticks in your mind. I remember when I first came to faith at the Naval Academy, my roommate and I, the other guys, oh, my gosh, did they ever give us a hard time. They even one time, we used to have these rifles that we marched with. You couldn't actually shoot them. They weren't, the barrels were filled, so you couldn't shoot them. But they're real rifles, and you marched with them, you know. So you had them in your room, and you just marched with them. That's all you did. So, but the guys came in the room, the other guys, my classmates, one night with the rifles on their shoulders, and were singing "Onward, Christian Soldiers," just really giving us a hard time. One guy I remember in particular named Brian Young. I mean, he really let us have it. And so we've all been, how many of you have been provoked, huh? Yeah, amen, yes. So Hannah was provoked, but then that led to Hannah's passionate plea. Now we want to read on, verse 9. Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh. Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's tabernacle. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, "Lord of hosts, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut." Save a lot of money that way. Anyway, so Hannah made this passionate appeal. And the scripture continues in verse 12. It says, "While they continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her lips. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice would not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk and scolded her. 'How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine.' She said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment.' He responded, Eli, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you the petition that you requested from him. May your servant," and then she said, "may your servant find favor with you." And then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. She ate and no longer looked despondent. I don't know about you, but I know when I'm in a place of despondency, there's just this look that comes over my face. People will sometimes say to me, "Are you okay? You all right? How you feeling all right?" There's just something that physically manifests itself that represents what's going on inside of me internally, you know? And I can relate to that feeling of the way, of not only what the way she felt, but the way she looked. And then after this conversation, after her prayer, all of a sudden it changed, didn't it? Her countenance changed. And so let's look at that a little more closely. There are three lessons we can learn from this. Hannah's passion led her to the throne of grace. Whenever you and I face a dilemma, a crisis, a place of where we're being provoked, where we're being, feel like we're being pressed against the wall, we just sang about that this morning, didn't we? There's only one place to go. That's to the throne of grace. There's nowhere else we can go. We have to go to the throne of grace. And that's where Hannah's passion led her. The psalmist wrote, later David would write, "Cast your burdens upon the Lord and he will" what? "He will lift you up," or "he will sustain you." But you've got to cast them on him, don't you? Okay? You have to. Remember last week we talked about that verse in James, one of the verses I wish weren't in the Bible. You have not because you ask not, you know? The Lord's just waiting for you to say, "Lord, here, I need your help." You know, instead of just walking around, you know, and the Lord, excuse me, I'm here. Hello, you know, and then just casting your burdens upon him, and he will sustain you. That verse goes on to say, he will never let the righteous fall. Amen. He will never let the righteous fall. So Hannah's passion led her to the throne of grace. The next thing is that Hannah's passion was motivated by the word of God. And likewise, we need to pray our prayers in accordance with God's word. In 1 John, which obviously was written much later than this event, but in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15, I'm reading from the Passion Translation. "Since we have this confidence we can also have great boldness before him. For if we ask anything agreeable to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we also know that we have obtained the request we ask of him. Amen. Amen. We have great boldness if we ask anything according to his will, anything in agreement with him. Ian Bound said it this way: a man or a woman makes the plea and God makes the answer. The plea and the answer compose the prayer. God is more ready and more willing and more anxious to give the answer than man is to give the asking. Amazing, isn't it? Yeah. And sometimes the answer comes differently than we expect. It doesn't always come in the way in which we think and expect it to happen. There's a true story of a mother years ago, a couple generations ago. She was praying for her son. She thought her son should be a minister. She wanted him to be a pastor. She was praying for that. And her son, who was a Christian man, instead went into business. He became into finance. He became very, very wealthy. And so subsequently when he died, they read his will and they learned that he had left an large fortune to the endowment for a seminary. Yeah. So he did not become that man, but he financed hundreds, if not thousands, of others to carry forth the word of God. So indeed, the mother's prayers were answered, were they not? Yes. Yes and amen. So Hannah's passion led her to the throne of grace. Hannah's passion was motivated by the word of God. And Hannah's passion motivated her to bear the deepest desires and longings of her heart to the Lord. God wants us to share with him the agonizing longings of our soul. Far from pouring herself too many drinks, she'd been pouring out her heart to the Lord. John Bunyan said it this way: in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Charles Spurgeon said, groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers which cannot be refused. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, we read, this is the J.B. Phillips translation: the Spirit also helps us and present limitations. For example, we do not know how to pray worthily, but his spirit within us is actually praying for us in those agonizing longings which cannot find words. He who knows the heart's secrets understands the spirit's intention as he prays according to God's will for those who love him. Amen. And that God has given us a marvelous gift to be able to pray in the Holy Spirit. We need to exercise that gift. You know, I had a situation just yesterday where there's a man for whom I've been praying. He's a pastor in Columbia. He's an associate pastor at a Presbyterian church. His name is Tim Flora, if you want to be praying for Tim. Just a few months ago, I was with him back in October. He was doing great, looked great, sounded great, seemed great. And within weeks, he was diagnosed with cancer, and he is in a battle. I mean, quite a battle. In fact, he was in a lot of pain. Well, he's a tough guy, so the pain that he was in was uncomfortable, and it wasn't going away. So his wife finally said, we need to go to the doctor. We need to find out what's going on. Again, he's already in a treatment program. So they go, and they finally do a CAT scan. They determine that the tumor that they were treating has not shrunk, but it's actually gotten larger. And the doctor said, I can't believe you're not doubled over in pain. He says, you know, it's a miracle you're not feeling worse. And I'm reading this. I'm on Caring Bridge. I don't know how many of you used that before. I'm reading this post. And I just started weeping. And I didn't know how to pray. And I just started praying in the Spirit. I just walked around the room just praying in the Spirit for my brother Tim. Just praying, crying out to God in the Spirit. Praying in tongues. Not without words that I knew, but in groanings from my heart. And I know many, many others have been praying for him. So I don't want to suggest that my prayers made all that difference, but I know the prayers together might have, because the next message that came was that he had slept for 15 hours. Yeah, and he was feeling a lot better. So thank you, Lord. So God has given us this ability, and God wants us to pray that way. And that's the way Hannah was praying. She was so moved in her heart that she couldn't even, she might have been praying quietly. We don't know. Eli was an old man, so he might have been able to hear very well. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm just guessing, right? You know? So she might have been just whispering her prayers because she was, have you ever been in that place where you're in such pain, all you can do is just whisper the prayer, Lord, please, God, help me, please. You know, you're in such pain, and he thinks, oh, she's not even saying anything, you know, so he doesn't know. But Eli had his own issues, but we won't go there today. Yeah. So Hannah's passion motivated her to bear her deepest desires and longings to the Lord. So what happens next? I already quoted these for you in prayers, groanings. Oh, yeah, let me share another scripture with you here, too, from Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help our... Oh, I read that, didn't I, from J.B. Phillips. Let me read it to you from this translation, too. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help our weaknesses because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mind set because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. It's worth reading again, yes? Yeah. Okay. Thank you for agreeing with me. All right. So Hannah's predicament led to the provocation, and that provocation led to her passionate plea, and the passionate plea led to God's provision. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 1 again, beginning with verse 18. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to bow and worship before the Lord. Isn't that neat? Afterwards, they returned to their home. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. After some time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel because she said, I have requested him from whom? From the Lord. So we need to understand this, that Hannah did something in response to her prayers. She didn't just say, okay, Lord, I want you to magically, miraculously give me a son. She did what? She did give him back to God, but before that, she slept with her husband. Forgive me for being so open, but I mean, some of us sometimes I think, well, God, you're just going to do this. I don't have to do anything. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this, and the Salvation Army has been a great work. I mean, I don't know what you think about it today, but in its earliest beginnings, it was a powerful force in the earth to bring people to faith. And William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, work as if everything depends upon your work, and pray as if everything depends upon your prayers. Do you see that balance? You know, we just say, okay, God, do it. God's saying, excuse me, but could you help me a little bit? Like maybe open the door or just, you know, take a step of faith, you know, whatever, you know. So Hannah lay with her husband. She conceived. She had a son. His name was Samuel. What a great man Samuel became. That's a whole nother message. So what else did Hannah do? She kept her vow to the Lord. In Ecclesiastes, it says, it is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. She kept her vow to the Lord. As Paul Harvey is fond of saying now for the rest of the story, Hannah dedicated her son to God. We don't know how old he was, but when she no longer was weaning him, she brought him to Eli. We're guessing he was 3 years old. We don't know for sure. People sometimes wean their children later than we would tend to do today. But regardless, he was still a young boy. He was 3, maybe 5 at the absolute oldest. She dedicated him to the Lord, took him to Eli. But then what did God do? It says later, he gave her 5 more children. 5 more children. three sons and two daughters. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, that's an awe. Yeah. God said, you've been faithful, Hannah. I'm going to bless you beyond your wildest dreams. Five more children. Hannah was a wonderful woman, so she probably didn't do this. But I would have been tempted to do this, to go to the other wife, Penna, and say, ha, 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 look at me. You had a few children. Look, I've got six children. Looky here. Yeah. I mean, you know, I would definitely have been tempted to do that, you know. So can I show you the pictures of my children, you know? Hey, look. Oh, looky here. Look at all the pictures I have of my children. How are your children doing, by the way? Okay. They're teenagers by now, so you can imagine how her kids are doing. Anyway. All right, anyway. Where was I? Yeah, let's laugh about that one. Yeah. But she did. In fact, she would, every year when they went back up to Shiloh, again, we're guessing it was Passover. It could have been Tabernacles. But anyway, whenever they went up, she brought a little robe that she made for her son. Isn't that cool? So, of course, he's growing. So, you know, each year she's making a little bigger robe, giving it to him. I just think that is so cool. So she continued to have contact with her son and, you know, and blessed him as parents should bless their children. And he certainly grew in stature and favor with the Lord. So, wonderful story. Wonderful story. And Hannah didn't stop there. She praised God for answering her prayers. Do you know that? The chapter 2 begins with her prayer. And it's too long to read this morning, the whole prayer. I won't do that. But it starts with saying, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted up by the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you, and there is no rock like our God. Wow, yeah. How often do we do that? Do we thank God when he's answered our prayers? You know, do we come back and say, God, you know, I was on my face before you. I was praying. I was. You know, reminds me of, you know, our pastor's group here. We've had discussions about prayer and how do you pray? You know, one pastor said, I pray. And while we were doing this, there was actually the guy was in trying to fix our phones and the telephone man. And one pastor says, well, I pray on my knees. You know, I feel that's the most best way to do it before God, to really open my heart to him. And the other says, well, I pray with my standing with my hands lifted up. I just feel God really, I'm really in his presence when I do that. And the third pastor says, well, no, I'm on the floor. I'm just face down on the floor. When I'm in that position, I feel I can hear God. And so the telephone man goes, well, excuse me for interrupting you, but if you don't mind me contributing, I best heard God when I was hanging upside down from a telephone pole. So, but she praised God for answering our prayers. That is so important. I mean, you know, when you do something for someone, doesn't it mean a lot to you when they come back and thank you? You know, thank you for doing that. I mean, you don't do it to earn the thanks. Often you may, but you shouldn't. But, you know, but when they come back and thank you, it means a lot, you know? And so God, you know, he likes that when we thank him. You know, he doesn't need it. He's God. But when we say, Lord, you heard my prayers. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So Hannah's prayers were answered. I talked to you about, about the back at the Naval Academy, the guys marching around the room with the rifles on their shoulders singing Onward Christian Soldiers. Brian Young. So roll the clock forward. 1980. I don't know, it was in the 80s, 85, 86, 87, somewhere around there. We used to go to a conference up in Pennsylvania, up in Gettysburg, as a leadership conference, and we'd go to it every year. They had big-name guest speakers, and a lot of churches from this area and from southern Pennsylvania joined together. It was at a hotel. And I'm meeting some guys from Patuxent River, Maryland. Everybody knows who that is down in Patuxent River. We're all having lunch together. One guy had what I consider one of the best jobs you could ever have. He took pilots up, test pilots. This is the test pilot school. He took test pilots up. He was a civilian. He'd been in the Navy, been a Navy pilot, was a civilian now. Every day he went out and took test pilots up and taught them how not to get into a spin. So you can imagine that. Every day, go to work, put on your flight suit, go out and fly for a couple hours, come back, land, go home. That's your job, you know? Nice. Isn't that great? And he was actually the worship leader in their church. And so he's really a cool guy. So I said to him, I said, I have a classmate of mine that's in the test pilot school now. I know that. I knew that. He's there now as a test pilot himself. And I'm wondering if you have run across him. I said, what's his name? I said, his name is Brian Young. He says, Lieutenant Commander Brian Young. I said, yeah, he would be a lieutenant commander now. He goes, yeah, sure, I know Brian Young. He says, we're in a Bible study together. No. Wrong Brian Young. You couldn't be the same guy. You got to be kidding me. No. So, you know, we go through the whole thing describing him and everything. He goes, no, Brian Young. He's in the Bible study. I'm like, I just started weeping. We're sitting at the table at this restaurant. I'm weeping. The waitress comes to take my order. I can't even order. I'm just like, I'm a puddle. I just couldn't believe it. So when we got home from the conference, I can't remember if we got home on a Saturday or Sunday, whenever it was. That was back in the day before cell phones, anything. So you call long distance. You know, you try to get this is Brian Young, Patuxent River, Maryland. Yes, Brian Young. Okay, here's a number I call. Brian? Yeah, Randy Reinhardt. Oh, Randy. Wow, I haven't seen you in a long time. Yeah, same thing. I just heard this story. Is this true? He goes, yes, it is. Well, literally, I had to drive. Linda and I drove down there the next weekend to see him. I had to literally see him and face him face to face and go, Brian, is this really true? And it is. And to this day, he's serving God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't our God wonderful? Yes. Amen. We've been praying for him. Linda and I have been calling out his name. Year after year, God, apprehend Brian. Lord, turn Brian's heart to you. And his wife, every year we see him at reunions now, she always thanks us. Thank you for praying for my husband. Thank you for praying for Brian. And his life was totally changed and still is to this day. Thank you, Father. Wow. Well, that's because prayer does not overcome God's reluctance, but it lays hold of his highest willingness, you know. So stand with me now this morning, and I'm going to ask you, what's the problem in your life, okay? I'm sure most of us are old enough that probably it's not you want to have a baby, but but what is it? You know, what is the thing that could become your Samuel? The thing that you are crying out to God about, the thing that you're appealing to the Lord to bring about change, to make a difference. What is that in your life? Let's just take a minute and just wait before the Lord. Ask him to reveal to you anything that may not be on your mind. And there may not be something right now. We all go through seasons. There's a season when we're crying out for someone or something. And then there's seasons when things tend to move along and we just kind of go with the flow, you know. Always in prayer, but not necessarily carrying that burden like Hannah was carrying. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, now, I pray. Come and speak to our hearts, I ask. Lord, if there's something there that we need to see, reveal it. If there's something there that we already know, that Lord, just help us to just embrace it. And now just take whatever that is and just lift it out before the Lord. Lord Jesus, we just offer to you our prayer, our plea, like Hannah's plea, our appeal, our longing, the deepest longing of our heart, oh God. And Lord, we just pray that you'd meet that. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord. Come to them, Lord. Show them how to pray, Lord. Show them, give them the grace to pray, Lord, beyond what they might otherwise be praying, and to show them how to approach your throne of grace and how to present their need before you, how to cast their burden upon you, O God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you hear our prayers, O God. Thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you that our prayer does not overcome your reluctance, but it does lay hold of your highest willingness. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Lord, we bless you. We praise you this morning. And Lord, help us all, Lord, as we go from here in the days, weeks, and months ahead, to be like Hannah, to be able to be before you, on our face before you, crying out in our hearts, making known to you the deepest needs of our lives, Lord, those things which we carry and we're burdened about, oh God. Thank you for hearing Hannah's prayer, Lord. Thank you for the example that she is to us, an amazing woman of God. Lord, we just thank you for the example she is to each and every one of us. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to invite Paul to come now, and he's going to lead us in the Aaronic benediction.